The text this morning brings back memories. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. My first pastorate, almost 40 years ago, I started with the Sermon on the Mount and worked through it. And I still have some of those sermons written down. They will put you to sleep. But today's probably will not. In fact, I know it won't. Here are these 12 verses that are so significant. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, the disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Lord, it's great to be gathered this morning. We thank you for these words. We thank you for this teaching. And we pray now that you would open our minds and hearts to what you would have for us. Bless Adam as he speaks. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, as Keith mentioned, it is Groundhog Day today. Punxsutawney Phil blessed his faithful followers with a prediction of what the rest of winter will be like. He did not see his shadow, is what I read this morning, which means an early spring. According to the Old Farmer's Almanac, there is an old proverb that says, if Candlemas, which is February 2nd, if Candlemas be mild and gray, go saddle your horses and buy them hay. But if Candlemas be stormy and black, it carries the winter away on its back. So apparently that's why they say it that way. If we apply the flavor of the Beatitudes of the passage that was just read this morning, I suppose we could say something like, blessed are those for whom the groundhog sees no shadow, for their winter shall be short. Or if you're Keith, you might prefer for it to say, blessed are those for whom the groundhog does see its shadow, for the snow park season shall be long. But the Beatitudes, as this section of Scripture is referred to, is not about superstitions or even predictions. They are not commands or instructions. This is not a checklist for followers of God. No, the Beatitudes show a new way of being, a new set of characteristics for those that will follow the countercultural, world-upsetting way of Jesus. We are given a new, blessed identity as followers of Jesus that is contrary to the ways of the world. Now, this word beatitude, I think, deserves a little bit of defining, a little bit of looking at. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a beatitude is a state of utmost bliss. And synonyms are blessedness, bliss, blissfulness, felicity, gladness, happiness, joy, or warm fuzzies. And though most of these are good descriptors of the Christian Beatitudes, these verses are not about warm fuzzies. That is not the kind of blessedness that Jesus is portraying in these verses. It is something deeper. It is something much longer lasting. The Beatitudes describe what it is like to be in the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew prefers to describe it. A kingdom that is not built on the conventions of the world, but that rather turns the world on its head. And there's nothing necessarily warm or fuzzy about that. And in fact, the antonyms for beatitude in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, again, are calamity, ill-being, misery, sadness, unhappiness, and wretchedness. In some ways, it seems like these could describe the very people or conditions that lead to being blessed, as described in the Beatitudes. The antonym to blessedness has become blessed. What the world has despised and looked down on, God has lifted up and made whole. Now, this passage for today begins the Sermon on the Mount. And for many, this is the high point of Jesus' teachings, and indeed, these teachings are crucial for an understanding of how Jesus desires humanity to live together. However, we cannot take these three chapters in isolation. The Sermon on the Mount is part of a much bigger story that God has been unfolding with the world since the very beginning, and that he continues even beyond the time of Jesus. And if we lose sight of that, then we lose sight of the message that Jesus is bringing and the kingdom that he is enacting. Now, verses 1 and 2 do a nice job of giving us a physical setting for the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus went up the mountain. He sat down, his disciples came around him, and he began teaching. However, these verses also give a historical and theological setting for the sermon that's about to begin. Jesus climbing the mountain mirrors Moses climbing Mount Sinai and receiving the law from God. Eric Barreto writes, and I'm going to read this fairly long quote instead of trying to summarize it. He writes, "Here, like Moses at Mount Sinai, Jesus interprets and promulgates God's vision of a world aligned with God's concerns. In this way, Jesus' sharing and interpreting of these commandments is less an imposition of strictures for an obedient life than a guide to a life of wholeness aligned with God's creation and grace." That is, both the Sermon on the Mount and the Ten Commandments are not rules as much as they are visions for communal wholeness rooted in God's liberation of the oppressed. Also, like the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount is narrated and embedded within a larger story about the character of a faithful God. Now, our youth Sunday school class, as well as I think the women's class, have been reading through the book, The Bible Unwrapped by Megan Good. And Good points out that when the Israelite slaves were freed from Egyptian oppression, they were a people without direction. They were large, and they had their freedom, but they did not know how to live together in that freedom. And so the Ten Commandments, and in fact all of the law, was intended to guide the Israelites in their newfound freedom. It was to show them what it meant to be a people set apart by God, and not like other people of the time, especially not like the Egyptians that they were just freed from. Without the law, the Israelites could fall into disorder, or they could end up grabbing for power, which could lead to oppression, not unlike what they just were freed from. The law did not bind the people to take away their freedom. It identified them so that they could remain in their freedom and in that relationship with God. And just as the law provided structure for the Israelites as they were freed from slavery of Egypt, the Sermon on the Mount provides structure for a people freed from slavery of sin and evil of the world. When we commit to follow Jesus, we are freed from needing to follow the way of the world. And this leads to a life that is blessed and that is whole, and that will look a whole lot different from the world around us and the expectations of the world. God blesses what the world despises. The Beatitudes are defining what Jesus' disciples will be like. These statements are not to be taken as ethical instructions for life. If we live in a certain way, then God will bless us. Nor are these statements meant to be taken as a sort of formula for success, as in this is all that we need to do. But rather, Jesus is identifying the type of people that will join with him in the kingdom of heaven. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven will not be like those that belong to the world. We do not enter into the kingdom through worldly success. In fact, those things that get us ahead in the world will only take us farther away from the kingdom. What Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount and in the Beatitudes and all throughout his ministry is turning everything on its head. He is turning the expected patterns of the world upside down. It is no longer the powerful, the wealthy, the social elite that are most blessed in the kingdom of God, but rather the poor, the weak, and the outcast are most freely accepted into the kingdom. The blessings or success or well-being that is promised in the Beatitudes is not just for this world. In fact, it may not be for this world at all. God is promising a future in which there will be blessing and fulfillment. Richard Gardner sums up the Beatitudes in one statement. He says, "Blessed are those who hear and live by Jesus' word, for they will enter into the reign of God which Jesus proclaims." So now comes the time that we look at each of the Beatitudes to attempt to get to the heart of what Jesus means in each statement. And it's already 11:30. Don't worry. This reminds me of a scene from the movie Monty Python's Life of Brian. There are a group of people trying to listen to Jesus. Yes, I'm not going to say anything else about the movie, but just this scene. There are a group of people trying to listen to Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And one woman says, "I can't hear what he said." A guy turns around and says to her, "I think it was, 'Blessed are the cheesemakers.'" She says, "What's so special about cheesemakers?" And then her husband pipes in, "Well, obviously it's not meant to be taken literally. It refers to any manufacturer of dairy products." Now, I'm of the persuasion that Matthew did hear it right, or at least he got it from somebody who heard it right. Yet the question of how literally to take Jesus' words still remains, especially when we compare the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7 with the Sermon on the Plain in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, very similar teachings. Matthew is concerned, in Matthew's gospel, he is concerned not just with temporal conditions, but with the spiritual as well. His Jesus does not just bless the poor as in Luke, but anyone that relates to the poor in spirit. Anyone that has a humble, low place, who takes on a humble attitude. The poor in spirit are those that choose to have a humble spirit, emptying themselves and relating to people in the unpretentious way of the poor. Because such people empty themselves, they also are in need. Robert Gulick describes the poor in spirit as those standing without pretense before God, stripped of all self-sufficiency, self-security, and self-righteousness. In Luke, Jesus blesses those who hunger and thirst, while Matthew adds for righteousness. The deep soul desire is not just for physical food and drink, but for spiritual sustenance, for righteousness or right relationship with others and with God. Poverty does not just have to do with money. It includes relationship and systems and policies. A hunger and thirst for righteousness includes all of these things. Now, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is a sermon. And so instead of continuing a sermon on a sermon, I will offer an illustration by means of the movie Ferdinand. It is Congregation Appreciation Month, so as we've already taken some liberties this morning, I'll take another one. I want to show two clips from this movie, actually. And I've watched it a lot in the last several months, being home with the kids. And I think I've referenced that several times already here. This movie is based off of the short children's book that has been out for a long time. The movie takes a lot of liberties from the book, but the story is essentially the same. It kind of has to be feature length. Ferdinand is a bull in Spain, where every bull dreams of being chosen to go to the bullfights. Except Ferdinand doesn't want that. He doesn't want to fight. He wants to have a peaceful life, enjoying the flowers instead. And it is a children's movie with anthropomorphism of bulls, but it actually is an example of living countercultural as well. And I don't just mean in the be true to yourself, we're all individuals, secular mumbo-jumbo of the age kind of way. But if we view through the lens of Jesus, even this children's movie, we can see an example of living in a way that is vastly different from those around us. Ferdinand is determined not just to live like the other bulls. He is convinced that there is another way to live, and he has chosen that way. Several of the traits found in the Beatitudes, I think if we look for them, we can find them in these clips. And also, we can see the way in which living countercultural, in the end, actually subverts the powers that are at play there. Hopefully you can catch that in the second scene that we look at. So Brian, you can go ahead and bring that up. The first clip explains itself well enough. The second clip, there's a goat. That's Ferdinand's training goat and friend, Lupe. There's a little girl, Mina, and her father. That's who Ferdinand went to live with after he escaped from the bull training center the first time. And then there's a man in the stands who is the owner of that training center. So, okay, Brian. So it might not be completely accurate to bullfighting, but it does happen sometimes. It can happen that a bull is spared. If they fight particularly well, then the crowd and whatever official that's there, if the crowd all waves their white handkerchiefs like that, the official can say that the bull is spared. So I guess it's not completely far-fetched, just a bit. The way of Jesus is not the way of the world. Unlike Ferdinand, Jesus' devotion to God's purpose for him and for the kingdom of heaven cost him his life initially. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." To the world around us, the way of Jesus seems foolish. Yet in God, this way brings blessings upon blessings. The Beatitudes are not commands, but rather promises, and they are meant to validate the way of discipleship. And we as a church, as the body of believers, can encompass this as well. And so on this first Sunday of Congregation Appreciation Month, may we remember that we are given the kingdom of heaven, that we are comforted, we will inherit the earth, we will be filled. Receive mercy, see God, be called children of God, be given the kingdom of heaven. As we follow the way of Jesus in every aspect of our personal and our communal lives.